Thank you. My little drummer buddy back there, what? Like, no, like, wow. Like, everybody was amazing, but I caught the drums about halfway into that spontaneous thing, and I'm like, whoa. I didn't even look up. I didn't even want to look up. I just... I don't know, but this is good. Like, singing to the Lord like that from your heart, like, you don't even know what you did to me, Michael. You have no idea what you guys did to me. Like, those two songs, Holy and Anointed One and Friend Forever, they're my two bedroom songs. Like, they've been my lifelong bedroom songs. So I'm like, what are you trying to do, like, to me? And then he comes up and says, you know, coming into somebody's intimacy. And I'm like, duh! Hello! So then he's like, sing a new song, which is what I love to do when I'm alone, because then I don't care about how I sound. Shower's amazing. You're amazing in the shower. Like, sing, man. Driving your car, highway, background noise, sing. Let her rip, right? So this new song thing that Marcus is sharing, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Like, find yourself, look, in a corporate setting, it's amazing. We're all together, we're singing, there's a synergism, and it's beautiful. Like, right now, I really feel overwhelmed by just the reality of God. See, when you sing songs like that and sing out who He is gets really big and real on the inside of you.
Yes.
So I want to encourage every one of you, like, have that time with God. Don't just come here. Don't let this be your time. Like, don't just read your Bible for knowledge. Get to know the Lord. Like, Jesus paid a price for you to know Him. Not just know about Him, but know Him. And I'm telling you, it's amazing that God wants us to know Him like that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and no one comes to the Father. Now, all over this country, we make it all about going to heaven someday. But Jesus made it all about getting back to the Father. He's not just a ticket to heaven. Of course, we have everlasting life through Jesus, but it's because we're one with the Eternal One.
Yay.
Please, I'm encouraging everybody before we really get rolling. Well, I feel like we've rolling. But I'm a little overwhelmed, so I'm just being honest. I'm actually in a rare place at a loss for words. I still feel like singing, and like I feel like I should be alone in a closet right now. Like, He's that good. He doesn't just here to meet your needs. He's here to love you and father you. He's not just here to pay your bills. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not your wish meter. He's not just here to protect what you care about. He's here to reveal Himself to you and reveal Himself through you. He wants you to know Him. Yes. And when you get alone with Him and seek Him and get alone with Him and spend time with Him and you read your Bible and you pray to Him and talk to Him through what you're reading and you actually put it on and believe it and you say, I believe You love me that way. It's amazing, God, that You forgive me and You don't remember lawless deeds no more. I'm telling you, if you're sitting on your bed alone reading, and you're reading that you're righteous in Christ or you're blameless, you're holy and blameless and above reproach, it's powerful. You're sitting there and you got nobody to criticize you. You got nobody around. It's just you, the Word of God, your heart. And you're like, thank You for loving me this way. Yes. It's transforming. Thank You that You forgive me, that You've made me clean. If a Christian would get alone and actually declare that to God, whether reading the Word and say, thank You for making me clean. He said to the disciples, you're clean because of the Word I've spoken. If Jesus said that, they're clean. Well, I don't feel clean. Believe clean. I love who said it. One of you guys said, we ain't much about feelings around here. We push through them. We push through them. Feelings will mess you up. Well, I don't feel. You worship God from your heart, not your head. The Bible's meant for your heart, not your head. You worship in spirit and truth, but it's a heart thing. That song time, you guys, thank you. But who knows, we could have just kept rolling. There were songs, man. I had songs popping off in me. Songs I ain't never sung. I followed the pastor. What he said, I was doing it. I was getting excited. You all probably heard me. I was getting a little excited. Ooh, he started saying, yes, Lord. I'm like, yes, 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 like, yes. I just feel a yes.
Come on, yes.
But I just started singing, and I would do this in my bedroom. I'd do this in my car when I'm driving. I'm driving home tomorrow 5.5 hours, man. I'm going to sing to the Lord. And nobody can do about it. Like, you can say I'm out of my mind. I might be out of yours. But I'm going to sing to him. But I was just singing, yes. And then yes. And then what came to my heart was yes to your goodness.
Yes.
Yes to your kindness.
Yes.
Yes to your mercy. Yes to your forgiveness. Yes to your love. Yes. Because I think people struggle with what he did sometimes. And he says, I forgive you. Be forgiven. He says, I love you. Be loved. Stop making something matter back here more than what matters right here.
That's right.
Well, I don't feel loved. That's a zero. Well, yeah, but I was never... Stop. We're not talking about your family right now. We're not even talking about 10 years ago. We're not talking about your upbringing. We're talking about God, who's eternal. We're talking about a love that never fails. We're talking about a Jesus that came as a man on a cross to make this even possible. Step into it, people. And don't ever step out. Believe him. The greatest thing you can do is believe him. Because if you don't believe him, you won't receive him. I've pastored long enough to know that people struggle with things that are given in absolute. It's always because of feelings, memories, back stuff, back stories. Well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. I am not even, believe me, I'm not being insensitive right now. I am not talking about what we've all been through. I'm talking about what he's been through. I'm talking about getting my eyes on him. I mean, I'm sorry some of us have rough backgrounds. Some of us got rough. I could tell you mine. It's not going to accomplish anything because it doesn't have anything to do with who I am. I can start over here and we can just go through and tell all our bad stories. What are we going to do? Find out who's been through the most hell? And then what? And then what? Sing It's All About Heaven? See, because the paradox is when you locate somebody's story and you see they've been through more hell than you, then you don't even feel like you have anything to minister to them because you can't relate and you're not in their shoes. And they won't even let you minister because you don't know what I've been through. It's such a trap. Jesus understands, man. He's not a high priest that he can't sympathize. He's been through everything that man's been through. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He was rejected daily and just kept loving people. Rejected daily. Criticized daily. If there was social media in his day, whoa! And everybody's sure they're right, and they're wrong. And he knows they're wrong, and he don't say nothing. He just keeps being him. And he said, you know, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. It doesn't mean everybody that's being drawn is even coming, but I'll tell you what, he's drawing all men. There's a difference between being drawn and coming. There's a difference between having a conviction and living that thing out. I can tell you God loves you all night long, and I'll be totally right every time I say it. But there's a difference between me saying God loves you and you being loved by God. A big difference.
Yeah, that's so good.
And when you get alone and ain't nobody looking in your secret place, that could be wherever you are. Just taking a walk, taking a jog, taking a shower. You could be sitting on your throne. And he's so free, he ain't at a distance. What'd you say? Somehow he's right there. I've been in the shower. Now, don't do this, especially if you're in a family with other family members. Don't do this. But I've done this by accident. I've been in the shower, And I get to singing like we just did. And you start with that yes thing, and that's just messed me up right there. Because you can sing yes the rest of the night and fill that blank. And I'll be in the shower and I start singing, and he just is so real when you get to know him, like you get to know him, like you know your spouse, you're married, right? So you say, well, I kind of know. No, but you got to this place where you decided, let's get married. You got together and you decided you wanted to stay together. It led somewhere. You communicated. You hung out. And then next thing you know, you get married, and now you got children, and you know each other. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to get to know him. Know him. See, once you get to know him, there's people that get hurt in church and they say, well, I'm just giving up on God. Well, that's a sign that you never knew God. What's just getting hurt in church have to do with giving up on God? You've been going through the motions. You've been tricked. You say, well, I'm not following the Lord anymore because, listen, you're not supposed to follow him. You're supposed to be in fellowship with him. I mean, follow Jesus, I get it, but be in fellowship with him, in relationship. So if somebody that's prominent in the church breaks your heart, does something unthinkable, or takes a wrong turn, what's any of that have to do with the one you know? But if it's just your theology, you just jump ship. I've watched too many people quit. That means they never knew him. You can't know him and quit. No, I'm talking straight to you right now. I know I seem a little aggressive right now. But I'm not mad at nobody. But I'm just telling you, you can't quit and tell me you knew him. Because he's way too good. And he ain't done nothing wrong. And he ain't changed. And he loves you unfailingly. Perfectly and flawlessly. The most important thing you and I can do is get to know him more. Be with him to where we build our own revelation of who he is in our life. Through his word, of course. So when you see that you're holy, blameless, above reproach, Colossians 1, that you used to be alienated by the wicked way or your mind worked, and yet now he reconciled you through his death, that he could present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That means it's how he sees you. See, nobody ever taught me this growing up. You know, I know some of you come from backgrounds and all Mennonite and things like that, and I've talked to a lot of people, met a lot of people, and it seems like, isn't it amazing how it seems like the actual truth has been so suppressed in our lives? And like the total opposite has been shared our whole lives. That's not just in the communities you came from. That was in my own life growing up, four different churches. The stuff I'm preaching, that throw you right out of church. They'll call you a heretic and loco, and you're preaching it today. That was when I was a child. You're preaching it today and you're loco. Well, it ain't all that, brother. It is all that. Come on, if he says you're righteous in his sight, be righteous in his sight. That doesn't make you holier than now. That doesn't mean you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. It's the foundation in which the kingdom is built on, righteousness. You have to have right standing with God if you're even going to start. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. He loved righteousness more than his companions. Therefore, the Lord anointed him with the oil of gladness. I ain't never seen anybody that doesn't believe in righteous judgment of God walking in joy. I don't even see a lot of people walking in joy that go to church. And it's good tidings of great joy. It's joy unspeakable. You know what we're doing? We're hoping God changes our circumstances and that'll at least make us better. And we're just praying to God for what he can do for us. Instead of how he can make us more like him and change us by relationship and communion and fellowship with God. Please wear your right standing with God. Please understand that the blood of Jesus washed you of all your sins. He said, I'll remember their lawless deeds no more. If he remembers it no more, why do you keep bringing it up? Just let it die. Let it go with the blood. Let it go. And step out of darkness into light. And be his. Like everybody in this room, I'm compelling you, be his tonight. Like if you couldn't relate to that little thing we did in the song thing, man, it's time to start looking for a new song in your heart. It's time to get closer to God. He'll put one in you, man. He's overwhelming. Like, who understands that what just happened a minute ago, it was actually hard to stop for some folks. It was like, we're in too far for you to slow down right now. Like, you was having trouble, buddy, over there. I know you was having trouble. Yeah. There's nothing like it. I had a mother with some kids driving on a back road back home. It's a little side road. It goes through around the city, so you don't have to hit all the lights. It's a little farther, but a little quicker probably. It's like a country road bypass, if you will. She's driving, and her kids love me. She's a single mom. I've poured into her children, and they're growing, and they love me. They love Pastor Dan. And then she says, Pastor Dan's coming. Look, here comes his truck. He's coming down the road. And they're all up at the van like, I never even seen him. I'm talking, laughing, waving my arm, talking, and I'm the only one in the car. They went by, I went by, and all the kids went. And they're just quiet. I'm just talking and laughing, and I got my arm going, and I'm driving. And they're like, there ain't nobody in the car. The mom was smart. She went about a quarter mile in the quiet. And then she said, children, we just saw firsthand why he is the way he is. Yeah. See, it ain't my fault. You can't blame me. I'm a believer. I have a relationship with God. So they saw me. They caught me, man. They caught me being with him. Yeah, they caught me. It was awesome. Yeah, that's exactly how I feel every day. Yeah, I get it. It was good for those children to see. I'm not just a minister. I'm not just a pastor. I don't just travel and preach. I'm his child. I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Yes. Look at it with me quick. You got a Bible? Make sure I'm preaching the truth here. We better check up on me. Better make sure I found the right stuff in here. Listen, you guys, I don't know. Who was at the little Valentine thing we did last night? A lot of you. Okay, so you guys really tear me up. Like, it's humbling to be here with you guys. So we turned off the camera, we turned off phones, and we shared some stuff that I've only ever shared at that level, I think twice. I know once for sure where I turned off stuff at home church. And the Lord wouldn't let me share, because ever in my whole life of ministry, he wouldn't let me share the things I shared last night, because he said where the heart of the people are, it does more damage than good. Because people hold each other to it instead of become it. And last night I had a total green light in your room of people to pour out what I've only ever poured out like one time in that setting. Actually, it was only ever one other time where there was couples. And the other time it was all young men. It was all college, young men in college. Like Dallas Baptist University, I was there and they just kept putting kids in front of me. And I kept preaching those things I preached last night to all them kids. They just kept filling the room with young men, and I fill up next, for several days. And then they take me on the basketball court and abuse me and block my shots and just abuse me. And then I'd get in. But last night I had total freedom, and to me, it was a representation of where your hearts are and your teachability, and that you're not listening to it for each other, you're listening for yourself. And that God gave me the grace, and I've been saved 27 years. I've been a full-time ministry for 25. I preach all the time. I've never had permission but one time to do what I did last night. That's a testimony of your hearts. That's incredible to me. It still kind of overwhelms me. Because you could tell that I was trying not to, but I couldn't not. I blamed it on Marcus, but I did. He was very responsible. But no, it was the Lord. I wouldn't have did it if I didn't have grace. And I already told him I wasn't. And he was like, come on, man, we can turn everything off. I'm like, buddy, it's not going to go down like that. And then I get up there and tell him why it's not going to go down like that. And the whole time I'm telling him, I'm like, I feel like I need to share this stuff. And I couldn't stop. So keep your hearts in that place. Come on, to the pure, all things are pure. This really is all about him. But he wants to live in you and reveal himself to you and through you so other people can see and know him. What an honor that God wants to live in me and reveal himself through me. I said it last night. Paul Marquis was sharing with me. He said, well, how'd you say that? He said, that really impacted me. I said, the only reason man is on the earth is for God to multiply himself through the man. The only reason he made man is for his image and his likeness. It's the only reason scripturally that man's on the planet. So if man lives outside of that, he's living outside of purpose and creative value. No wonder life is tough and dry and hard. Why would God give you grace to travel on a road you were never created to even be on? He made man for his image. He made man for his likeness. It's in Genesis. It's right there. Man's not happenstance. He's not an afterthought. He's not an accident. God's full of life. Who knows God's full of life? But he wasn't bored one day just playing with the earth and, I'm so full of life. Come on, it didn't happen like that. He said, let us. And then I found that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So he had us on his mind before he even created anything. And so he made man with purpose and intention. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, there's something I need you to do. If you're coming after me, it's Matthew 16, you got to deny yourself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for his image. You were made for his likeness. When Adam died to everything he was created to be, he became a God unto himself. He got separated from God through sin. He did one thing that he was told not to do. He ate of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree. He was never made for to handle the knowledge of good and evil. He was made for the truth. He was just made to know God, know God's voice, and know God's presence. And he said, of that tree, don't you ever eat of that tree. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. We all know he didn't fall over dead. So something died. The image died. And man didn't look anything like God created him to be. That's why Jesus had to get beat beyond description, people. Isaiah says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. Don't make light of that. They didn't just stick him with some nails and beat him 39 times. They beat him beyond description. He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done beating him, his visage, it says, was worse than any man ever was at the hands of men. They burned people on crosses and stakes. In those days, they would soak Christians in oil and light their toes on fire. Look at history. Christian candlesticks, they called them. When the fire goes out, can you tell that's Johnny? Can you tell that's Sharon? Can you even tell they're male or female? When the fire goes out, do you think you can identify those people? He was marred more than any of the sons of men, read your Bible. Why did it have to be so brutal and seemingly sadistic? What impresses me that he knew it was going to be like that, and he let men hit him till you couldn't recognize him because he knew what he was paying for. The love of God. He said, nobody takes my life. I freely lay it down. He knows he's going to be rejected. He knows he's going to be forsaken. He knows he's going to be unjustly crucified. And he says, let it happen, because then I can get to him. I can get him back to the Father. What Adam lost, I'll restore. We've turned it into blessings and full vats and barns and protection in heaven when we die, instead of the restoration of truth and purpose and identity. Why did Jesus have to get beat beyond description? Because when sin got done with Adam, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He lost his appearance. So Jesus gave his up to pay the price in parallel. Why? He died, will forever live. He was separated from God, will forever be joined. Come on. He did a lot on the cross. He was beat beyond description, beyond recognition, so we can get our identity back and look like God's children again. This thing is not about praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about heaven coming into you and your life becoming transformed. It's old things passing away and all things becoming new. Born again as if you never lived before. So why are we talking about the past so much? We're not Lot's wife, we're his bride. Look up. Come on. How many people just keep looking back and they're stuck from where God's delivering them to where he wants to take them, and they never make it there because they're looking there, froze. Well, brother, you don't know what I've been through. Listen, we got to stop that. I'm not being insensitive, but you need more than sympathy. You need more than somebody to appreciate your story if your story's not producing life. The last thing I need is to reduce myself to the highest grace I receive is that Michael seems to care about what I've been through. How does that make me free? Did you ever notice hurting people surround themselves with people that understand their pain? They call it support. Yeah, support to stay hurt. If you understand their pain, you're not telling them why they can be better, why they can be healed, why they can get their eyes on something different. I'm not being insensitive. Come on. Look, I've never to this day heard my dad say, I love you. I was raised with an alcoholic dad. My mom was sick for 40 years. I changed her diapers when I was a young man. I was touched inappropriate at age 4. We all have a story. But when I'm talking, you can't see none of that. None of that has nothing to do with who I am and who he is in me. You don't see none of that. Oh, I promise you don't. I lost my brother October a year ago, probably my best friend for sure. My only brother, 14 months older than me, just went in a butcher shop. He shot a deer. He's happy. You hunters in Ohio understand. He shot a buck and he's happy. The lady at the butcher shop said, he was happier than usual and he's a great guy. We love you, brother. See, I was so traumatized by what happened. She just was devastated. He's in there smiling and laughing, and they love my brother because he's a Christian man. He carries Jesus. He turns with his meat. He's going to go get sausage. He's fired up for his sausage. He left the house with 2 buckets. He said, man, I'm going to get my sausage. He never left the butcher shop. Just fell over, cardiac arrest. Not just my brother. My best friend, we did everything together. I got in on something good. I'd call him, you got to come check. You got to jump in the boat. You got to, hey, are you, where are you at? What's going on? Oh, you got to get over here. I got pictures of him all over my phone, just holding big fish and stuff. And all of a sudden, he's gone. Doesn't change Jesus. I'm not sitting here, God, why did you let him die? Why didn't you protect him? Why didn't you raise him up? How come, God? As if God, all of a sudden, that all of a sudden he's not good or he missed something maybe. Listen, God sent his son and opened the door for everlasting life to my brother and opened communion, relationship, and fellowship with God to my brother. My brother stepped through that door, enjoyed that, has treasures in heaven, sown into people. He had a cardiac arrest. I don't have the answers of all the whys and hows and how come God. I am not even going to go there. When I have all them questions, then I don't have answers. I'm going to live out of what I know, and I'm not going to get so many questions that it clouds out what my heart knows. And all of a sudden, I forget he's good. And all of a sudden, I forget we live forever. And all of a sudden, I forget this is just a dressing room for eternity. This is just a stepping stone. It's not all about now. It's all about then. You're to store up your treasures in heaven. We're not trying to make it now. We're living in him now to make it then. I'm not trying to make it now. So many people are in survival. All their prayers is to get by and get through and pray for a better life and a more convenient life. Stop that. You're just going to get hurt and discouraged and misunderstand. Come on, what I need is more of him. What I need is a greater revelation of his love so his love comes out of me, not just into me. Come on. Man, oh man. You guys all right, aren't you? No, it's the gospel. I think about Jesus all the time, giving his life, letting men hit him, coming, knowing. Like, think about it. It sounds like more than inconvenience to me. But love doesn't see that. His love for us doesn't see that. For the joy set be, he went through it all. Do you see how we're supposed to live? What are we supposed to see? That day. What are we all supposed to live for? That day. And you know what we get tricked into? Well, I can't believe they said that. Well, that really hurt. Well, they should know better. Well, they know. And all of a sudden, we're making it all about things here. And now we're justifying however we are when it doesn't look like Jesus because of my story. And now I got facts to prove my life. And none of it's built on him. Are you all with me? The last thing I need is a storyline to tell you why you don't see Jesus in me. Because in the end, all I'm going to be guilty of is not believing him and letting other things matter more than what matters most. And I let life speak louder than truth. But truth's what makes me free. And my story is going to be frail when I stand in the light of truth and behold him, and all I'll realize is, I didn't believe him. Wow. Come on, this is what it means, making it all about him. But yet he loves us. It's amazing. I'm holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. You got to start there, people, if you're going to run well. You got to let him love you. Let him forgive you. You got to wake up and know you're washed clean. Know you're forgiven of everything you've ever done. Start there, and then you'll run well. If you're trying to live up to that, you always judge yourself. You'll take tests at the end of the day that he never even put on your desk. You'll grade your own scores, and that'll be your identity. Wow. Jesus gave you an A+. Listen, it might be the first A+ some of us ever got. But you got an A+. He passed, and you got the grade. What? Come on, you got the grade. Watch. Righteous, righteous, righteous. Why? Because he passed the test. He shed his blood. His blood's speaking better things to those that believe. Yeah. So we say, wow, in my own strength, I'm nothing. In my own ability, I'm nothing. I was created for your image. I've lived for my own. God, I surrender and sacrifice my own. I lay down myself. I come to you through the blood. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for fathering me. And Holy Spirit, lead me all the way. Bam! Born again. Yeah? Born again. And if you ain't water baptized, we'll take care of that. I'll just spit on you. I was in a service, a big white one flew out. Oh, it was nasty. It looked like a bubble the kids blow out of their little plastic thing. I was preaching, this little girl sitting there, she had that black spandex stretchy stuff, and I'm preaching, and I went, oh, and it went, and it was slow-mo. I don't know why I didn't catch it. I just watched it land on her leg. And it sat on the top of her spandex and didn't even sink in. It was just sitting there. And it was this moment of like, and she was like, and I said, just rub it in, I'm anointed. And she went, yes. We just kept preaching. It's just fun. You can have fun. I'll keep my distance. Are we all right? It gets me nervous when we start laughing this hard. I feel the knife's coming. He's gonna cut out your heart. You won't even know it. He's just trimming. You're like, hey, are you bleeding? Because he's good. He doesn't want you overwhelmed. He doesn't want you to hear a message that's straight and walk out of here and say, I got a long way to go. No, you got somewhere to go. Yeah? People say, man, you really stepped on my toes. That's unfortunate. I wasn't trying to step on nobody's toes. You know, it's not about stepping on your toes. It's about empowering you to live what he paid for. Not stepping on nobody's toes. I have no desire to step on your toes. So don't tell me I did, because I didn't. I'm just cheering you on. Fascinates me that Jesus would pay the price, that he would go inside the womb of a woman, that the Lord, God Almighty, who was and is to come, who nothing was made that wasn't made through him, would humble himself to come into a woman and be there for 9 months like we were and do this thing as a man and pay the price as a man. People miss that part. They don't even want to talk about it because they think we're taking away his deity. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. Nobody's taking away his deity. We're acknowledging that he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? Because man was given the kingdom and he lost it through sin. So Jesus is coming as a man to destroy sin and win it back. Yeah. If he did it as God, you couldn't follow him. But if he does it as a man empowered by God, you can follow him. And people just sit and criticize and call everything heresy and miss the glory of God in this. See, hey, no way I can change my mind. I'm way too gone. No, I've had too much fun. I've lived this gospel. And I'm knowing him more. And I tell people, if you see me again, I'm going to be this way or worse. I've been saying it for 27 years. I'm going to be this way or worse. Why? Because I might know him a little more. And I'm convinced. Are you hearing me? God wants you all convinced, everybody in this room. He doesn't want you hurting. He doesn't want you insecure. He doesn't want you self-conscious. He doesn't want you low esteemed. Now, there's a flip side, arrogant, vanity, pride. He doesn't want that either. He wants you having a healthy identity, seeing who you are and your value through the cross and through Christ and what God sees when he looks at you. And if you see that, woo, you're in good place. Are you with me?
Yes.
But we've let so many other things matter more. We got to start where he finished or we'll never run well. And where he finished was making me right in the sight of God.
Yes.
I want you to see this. This is incredible. Look, and you, who's he talking to? Us. You who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, we think that's just pictures of pornography and things like that. It's actually really, it's a self-centered motive, but it has all those things attached to it. But really the thing that happened to man, he became a God unto himself. When he got separated from God, you have to understand this. And I preach it all the time. Most of you that have heard me know I preach this all the time. Well, everything I said tonight, I preach all the time. I preach the same thing all the time. I do. God makes man for his image in God's love. Who would agree that God is love? Does God do love or is he love? So he is love. So he makes man in his own image and in his likeness. He can't be talking about a head and arms and legs because God's spirit. God doesn't have a body. He had to give Jesus a body to be like men. God doesn't have a body. I guess he could have one if he wants. He gave one to Jesus. But God's spirit. So when he makes man in his image and likeness, he's not talking about a head, ears, eyes, nose. He's talking about who he is, not what he looks like. So he makes man in his image. He breathes into him, and man becomes a living being. Life, and the life of God is in man. So who would believe that the nature of God and the heart of God and the love of God is now in that man, in that breath? So what's the deal? God reproduces himself and multiplies himself by making man in his image, and he makes man to love, to manifest him, to love. He reaches into man and brings out a woman, tells him to be fruitful and multiply. He's talking about multiply the image, not just have a whole pastor with children, multiply the image. Till the whole earth is full of his glory, because the psalmist said that man is his crowning creation and glory. And he's puzzled. Psalmist is puzzled. He's saying, what is man that you're mindful of him in Psalms 8? You made him a little lower than God or Elohim himself. The translation in Hebrew says, than angels. But you've given him, you visited him. You give him dominion over the works of your hands. You crowned him with glory and honor. What is up with man? The psalmist is inquiring, like, who is this man? It's because of his created value, his roots, his heritage. Jesus came and said, you have one father, call no man on earth your father. Don't tie your life, limit your life, and bind your life to natural, hereditary, biological means. How many people do that? You have one father. That doesn't mean you sinned on Father's Day if you send your dad a card. He's saying don't limit and identify and regulate your life through natural means. You got one father. The word father means to be sired, to come forth from. You have one father. You have one that you've come forth from, Michael, and he's in heaven.
Yes.
Ain't that awesome?
Yes.
How many people you ever heard? I've heard it a lot just because of the position I'm in. They say, well, I have a hard time receiving the love of God the Father because I don't have a loving father. I never had a loving father. I'm like, you don't have to have a loving father to receive the love of God. Why are you comparing the love of your father to the Father? You find the Father through the Son, not your dad. Like, I don't even know why it makes sense to Christians. Like, well, I have a hard time receiving the love of God because I never had a loving father. Okay, I'm sorry you didn't. I didn't either. I get it. He was a dry cup, and if I'm trying to drink out of him, of course I'm thirsty. So I got to take a drink from a well that never runs dry, and if I take one drink, you sang it tonight, I'm never going to thirst again. What's he talking about? Identity. Satisfied, seeing who I am through that one drink. So if I'm trying to find myself through my biological dad, I'm still waiting for him to bless me or say something kind. At the same time, I'm not hardening my heart and acting okay and stuffing hurt and offense and feelings. I'm saying, oh my goodness, it doesn't matter anymore. Why would I let that matter more when this matters most? That's idolatry. Idolatry is letting something matter more than what matters most. In case you didn't know. You see how faith is a simple answer? If I just believe that he loves me, that he forgave me, that he accepted me, that he washed me, that he cleansed me, I'm ready to roll.
Yeah.
And my identity is secure and I'm not self-conscious and I'm like, you hurt me. Like, you can't hurt me. I didn't wake up for you to love me.
Yeah.
I woke up to be more like him. I woke up to be love, not need love. See, here's what happened. God made man to be love. But when man sinned, he got cut off from the source of love and came in need of love. So Romans 5 says that every man since that day was born into Adam, need of love. So now we don't even have an identity, a purpose, a destiny. We're confused and deceived and blind. All of a sudden, we have this vacuum instead of this fulfillment. And now we need to be loved instead of be loved. So everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. I don't care your age. From little up, you needed loved, valued, appreciated, encouraged. You needed support, stability, strength. And most of us didn't get a fraction of that list. So at a short time in, you become nothing more than how you respond to how it unfolded. And that's your identity. And that's your value. What a lie from hell. Are you with me? So God made you to love. And you were born into Adam, and now you just need love. So Jesus comes because God so, and he takes away sin and takes away the barrier and the obstacle and gets you back to the Father where you can again be loved by God so you can what? Be the love of God. We made it into a prayer that takes me to heaven and blesses me in my natural life. So Christians get saved and stay as selfish as they were before they were saved, and sometimes more selfish because they feel like God owes them now because they're in covenant and stuff. And they say, they expect from the Lord, like, well, he needs this, and they're reminding him of his word and blessings. And I see a stronger stronghold of self-centeredness in people after they go to church. I've seen it a lot. You're supposed to deny yourself. Love not your own life unto death. Love the life of God that's in you. Love his life in you. See, you were never made to be apart from him. So you were never made to live for you. You were made for God's image. We established that. I say this, like if you bought a microwave and you didn't read the manufacturer's handbook and you didn't know any better and you just left the fork on the plate. You ever do it? You ever have foil over something and hit the button? You don't even know how to pray in tongues. You're like, shuck that out of bar. You're doing something. You're doing something. You know what I'm saying, though. You ever put metal in the microwave by accident? It'll let you know it. But if you read the manufacturer's handbook, there's something about it's just not made for that. And you should never put metal in a microwave. But if you continue to put metal in a microwave, what will you do? You'll ultimately destroy the product. The microwave was not made for metal. If you read the manufacturer's handbook for humanity, man was never, ever made to live for himself. And when he lives for himself, it's kind of like leaving the foil on the... Come on, and you continue. Whoa. I need to start fasting, my brother. The heavy hand of the Lord is upon me tonight. That's all it means, man. Things is cracking and popping, buddy. Come on. If you continue to live for yourself, what will you do? You'll ruin the product. And all you're doing is justifying hurt and offense and anger and bitterness. Unforgiveness is validated. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how long they put me through it. Come on. If Jesus had that language, you wouldn't be saved. So the whole goal of the Christian life is to love. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. The whole goal of our instruction, the whole purpose of the commandment, the whole aim of the goal is love. Yeah? It's not heaven. It's love. What did Jesus call eternal life in John 17? He said eternal life is knowing him, the only true God. He didn't say eternal life is a sinner's prayer you quote so you get your name in a book called life so when you die you go to heaven. He said, eternal life is a relationship that was lost through sin that I've restored. Eternal life is fellowship and relationship with God, the eternal one. Yes. Suicide. Who knows suicide is a problem? Who knows that it's happening in certain cultures and age groups and different things? Who knows suicide's a problem? Yes. Do you know what suicide is? It's probably the most deceived expression of something a man can do with his life because he's taking something that's not even his. Your life was never yours. It was always his life in you. You were never made for you. You were made for Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when a man commits, or a woman, or a child, or a teenager commits suicide, they're actually killing and quenching the potential of his life in them. Because they say, well, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want. It's my body. That's why abortion is such a tragedy, because it's my body. Don't tell me what I could do with my body. It's never been your life in your body. It was always designed to be his life in you. And two were always to be one. So the devil is really rampant to try to get people to end and take what's not even theirs. So he tries to get you so self-centered and self-focused and so hurt and so broken and so deceived that you actually have the ability to take what's not yours. Watch this. Be very humble and honest. I'm not talking about right now as I speak, but at some point in your life, who in this small room thought about suicide or at some point in their life thought it was even an option and got tempted by it? Let me see your hands. Honest hands. Now you look around and look at how many hands are in this room. That's a trap and that's a lie from hell. Isn't it amazing that it's a common thing? Because he wants to quench, because his fight is against the kingdom. Satan's fight's not against you. He could care less about you. He cares about the kingdom and you believing the kingdom. He believes the kingdom getting in you is not a good day, so he'll just mess with you so you don't ever... So you just get your eyes all about you, what you're going through, how you feel, and who did what and who didn't do what, and let your story be your story. See, there's a demon war against the kingdom of God. And the reason he's trying to get people to do all this stuff is so he can quench the potential of the kingdom. He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of God. And he's afraid of you becoming a believer. Not a church attender. A believer. I'm sorry. Not being mean. No, I know you all can handle this language. It's nothing you haven't heard before. Dude, you should be up there banging them drums when I'm preaching, man. It would just freak me out. Dude, you tore it up. Everybody was great, but at one point, that was like, all I heard was the drums, and I was like, what? That was amazing. Let me read this. You were alienated. I was alienated by the way our minds work in wicked manner. That was self-centered thinking. Watch. It's so enmity to God. It's the opposite of love. Love doesn't seek its own. So when there's a seeking of your own, it can never be love. I don't care how much we say, oh, I love you. Usually we're saying, I need you. I don't know if any three words. I wish I had a better testimony than this. But I don't know any three words that's caused more pain, more anguish, and more hurt on the earth than I love you. Because people say it for their own benefit and their own sake at the cost of the one that they're saying it to. And we have such a need to believe we're lovable that we buy into the phrase. Come on, I love you has abused how many people? They get married, I love you, oh, I love you. They got four children, I love you. Next thing you know, they can't stand each other. They won't talk to each other. The kids are in the middle and they're being played like pawns. And now they hate each other. It was never love. Because love never fails. There was something twisted. It was, I need you. You make my world happen. Don't jump ship on me. Don't pull out now. This is good. Love you. I love you. You love me. Love never says, I love you. Do you love me? Love just says, I love you. What's Jesus say? Love you. He's not saying, do you love me? I sure hope you guys love me after all this I did. No, he's just giving, laying down his life. It's that clean. And when you see his first love, you love him. Yeah? You guys all right tonight? I just want to encourage you in this. We got to put this on. We got to, like that intimacy with God, the lady going by me in the truck, and I'm talking to myself, it looks like, but I'm not, and they know it. I wouldn't have that confidence to be with him if I didn't understand how he sees me. If I was insecure, if I condemned, if I still feel I'm guilty, if I don't have a good view of how he sees me, then I don't have an unveiled face with him. Then I lack intimacy. When people don't have a healthy identity, they lack intimacy with God. Not church attendance, intimacy with God. In fact, sometimes they do all the more church stuff because they're desperately trying to be connected because they don't believe how he sees them. So they serve and they're there and they're at every service and they play worship music, wear Christian t-shirts. Come on, you can play Christian music all day long in your house, wear a Christian t-shirt, and not have any communion with God. And you can let the things you do that look Christian take the place of knowing him. You can let your daily devotion, your Bible study, you can let a lot of things take the place of knowing him, but knowing him is eternal life. And I'm telling you guys, the thing we want is to be convinced in our own heart where nobody can talk us out of what we see and know. When you see it, you can become it. Yeah? So we're alienated, we're enemies, and yet in the body of his flesh through death, he reconciled us. Yet now, do you hear the language? We were alienated and enemies thinking contrary to truth. Yet now, in that moment, yet now, without us changing a thing, he reconciled. Jesus came, he healed everybody he prayed for. Everybody that came to him was healed, right? He didn't even shed his blood yet. They're under the law of sin and death, and yet everybody's getting healed. Why? Because his mercy was triumphant over judgment, and God was crying out through Jesus as an ambassador of him. When you see me, you see the Father. Be reconciled to God. He wasn't imputing their trespasses. Read your Bible, 2 Corinthians. He wasn't imputing their trespasses. So now he tells us to go out as that same ambassador and plead to men be reconciled with God, not imputing their trespasses. You're not to see men for what they're doing. You're to see men for what they're created for. You're calling men into their potential. That's why we don't give up on people. That's why we don't stereotype people. That's why you don't read a book by the cover. That's why you judge no man according to the flesh. Because you'll get deceived and you'll see a man for what he doesn't know and understand instead of what he's created for. Does that make sense? Come on, if God came and saw us for what we were producing, we're not all that desirable. I said that very modestly. So what would make God send his son? What would Jesus be encouraged to come for and do what he did on the cross? Because he doesn't see what we were doing. He sees what we're created for. Love never fails. He's not judging me for where I've been. He's judging me for where he's been. And he's saying, this is a sign of my love. Would you come unto me? I'll give you rest. You've been laboring and burdened enough. Let me give you rest. Yeah? His burden is what? His yoke is easy and his... Why? Because it requires selfless living. The burden is living for you. The weight in a man's life is because he's self-centered. Then what everybody thinks and says matters more than anything. And how he feels dominates his life, and it's always deception. But if you seek first the and his righteousness, are you all with me?
Yes.
Come on, if I wake up every day and my heart's sincere in this and I don't need you to love me, I just want to be more like him and I want to love you. Who knows that we got a good thing going already? Who knows that you're not positioned to break my heart, let me down, or fail me because I ain't even put nothing on you because I'm not finding my identity through. I already found my identity here and now I see how I'm to live. Yeah. So now I'm not up and down and my highest moment isn't the best you see me. So now I'm not living for affirmation and accolade and appreciation and you're awesome. You know, that just gets weird. Like we're living for this stuff. And this stuff devastates us. God's not an emperor. He's a thumbs up king, I promise. I got this with him. And I believe it. Because of this scripture. Why'd he reconcile me through the body of his flesh? That's radical. Why would he do such an extreme thing? So he can present me holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Why? So we can get back to purpose and why he created man in the first place. So I can get back to truth and walk out destiny. It's not so I feel goosebumps. It's not so I feel good. It's so that I walk in truth. Guys, come on. It's not about blessing. We make it all about provision and blessing and protection. It's about walking out truth. Paul said, there's times I have plenty. There's times I don't have enough. But I'm all the same. Nonetheless, I'm the same. None of these things change. Nothing. I know why I'm here. Man, I'm just compelling you guys to stay in this place and don't let your heart grow weary in well-doing. And if you're not even living this way, jump in tonight. Go like, duh. Like, I've never seen... See, we're called to shine. You're a city set on a hill. You're the light of the world. Is that Jesus talking? You're the light of the world. Marcus, is that in your Bible? You're the light of the world. Your city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your... So shine. Where? Before men. Why? So they see your life lived and glorify the Father. Now, I ain't never seen anybody offended shine. I never seen nobody discouraged shine. I never seen nobody with low esteem or an insecure, self-conscious identity shine. So I guess all those things are supposed to be and expected to be destroyed through new life. When I'm not thinking for myself, I can only be discouraged if I'm self-focused. I can only be offended if it's all about me. If I'm seeking first the kingdom and it's all about Jesus and Christ in me, how can I be offended if I'm denied in myself and I'm not loving my own life unto death? And the accusers coming day and night to accuse me before my God and prove that I'm something less than he paid for. And yet I overcome him through the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and I love not my own life unto death. And I'm talking to you plain in this house because you can handle it. If you're a Christian for yourself, you're in big trouble. If you're a Christian for your own gain and your own blessing and your own well-being, you will never thrive in Christ. I'm just being honest. Because the circumstances of life will interpret theology to you, and you'll have highs and lows. And you'll be up and down. And if things are going great, you're great. And if things aren't, and you got a million questions, and you have no... Are you all with me? Come on, I've seen us get tricked into this. Tomorrow's Sunday, man. Churches will be... There'll be people in churches everywhere. And there'll be countless messages that are beneficial, that serve the hearer without transforming them. That's the blight that's in this country right now. The gospel that's preached, ears want to hear something that pertains to my blessing, and God wants to transform us. Your blessing is the transformation. When you get free from yourself, you're free from the biggest wretch of your life. The problem isn't the people you're mad at. It's you thinking for you, and you can only see them for what they did wrong, so you have no righteous judgment in your life. Come on, the last thing you need is a court case and win. You need a just judge.
Yeah.
That says not guilty.
Come on.
Do you know why people have a hard time with not guilty? Because they know they're guilty. But wonder if you actually believe he sees you not guilty. I asked the Lord why people in the house of God, like in the church, real people that, I've met that sincerely see their need for the cross and see their need for a Savior, but yet they struggle with unforgiveness. They struggle with hurt. I said, God, why? Like, why do they struggle with unforgiveness? Like, he said, they've never seen the beauty of being forgiven. They don't believe they're completely clean. And they see themselves for what they've done wrong, so they see what's wrong in others. Matthew 18, he called the man he forgave of everything he owed him. He called the man an evil and wicked servant when he choked his brother for the thing he owed him. The master forgave him of everything he owed. He went out and choked his brother for the thing he owed. Word got back to the master and he was enraged and he called the man to him. He said, I forgave you of everything you owed me. Should you not have forgiven your fellow servant the thing he owed you? He ended up bound and cast out into outer darkness. It's the state of the soul. Unforgiveness is a torment. It's a bondage of the soul and emotions. Why? Because unforgiveness leaves the offense alive. Forgiveness renders it as if it never happened. Forgiveness is powerful.
Wow. That's good.
What's the one thing that Satan can't defeat? We know he can't just defeat God because of his power and everything, but even men, don't you agree that even men that mean to do right do some things wrong at times? Don't we live out our faith with a good, sincere hope and expectation of doing right, and sometimes we fall into weakness? I'm not promoting weakness. I'm just saying it's a reality that perfection isn't found among us like we would like, right? Right? But does God see us for that? What empowers me to go after more is that he never judges me for where I've been. But if I don't see that and believe that, then I see men for their weaknesses. So if I understand that God forgives me of everything I've ever done, and I know that I haven't done everything totally right, then when I see somebody not getting everything totally right, I have compassion on them and I want to give them the same thing. If God came right, we're all wrong. Right reveals wrong. He came righteous. It's different. It makes things that are wrong right. Righteousness empowers wrong things to be made right. Rightness just says wrong. Are you with me? It's different. So the work of righteousness is the manifestation of his attributes and his nature. Because you've been made right by him, now you can manifest him. Watch. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the... Why? That he might be glorified. Glorified is any manifestation of who God is. The Christ in you is the hope of glory. The word glory means any realized, seen, made seen attribute of God is the glory of God revealed. Any manifestation of God, his nature, his attributes, is the glory of God. Watch, the Christ in you is the hope of making God seen and known. Isn't that awesome? So when you're betrayed in life by a family member and you don't live betrayed, it's the glory of God. When you're done wrong and you don't live done wrong, and you overcome evil with good and tone down a harsh word with a common, glory of God. We always think it's miracles and signs and wonders. No, it's people manifesting him, the glory of God. When you're cheated and your story doesn't become cheated, are you with me? I got to wrap up. You guys got lots of children around here now. Dude. I was teasing you today at the lunch, at the breakfast. I said, you obviously are preaching Genesis a lot. Like the be fruitful, multiply thing. You've preached that a lot. I said, they got it. Like the people here got it. Like they've heard you, Pastor. So turn the page. There's a lot of good gospel. Like they got that. So if they got that well, you ought to teach something else because they'll get that. You got a good crew to work with, man. If anybody nails the first thing down like they did, you got a lot of hope in this house. Because they definitely being fruitful and multiplying. But even the fruitful multiply in Genesis, it doesn't mean just be productive and have numbers of children. It means multiply the image.
Yes.
Each seed after its own kind. I said it today, and it's not a condemnation. Don't get hurt by it. Get challenged by it. If all you do is think you need to get your children to church because it's right for your children to be raised in church, but you don't live Christ outside of church without even realizing it, you inadvertently teach your children that church attendance is Christianity. Instead of living Christ. The best thing our children can do is not be a part of a service, but see mom and dad pursue Christ and live Christ, and even in their weaknesses, take responsibility, repent, make peace, and reconcile, and not let the sun go down on our wrath, and actually love and teach our children. What's your name?
Lyle.
What is it?
Lyle.
Okay, so say Lyle's my boy, right? I'm just going to be your daddy for a second, all right? So say Lyle's my boy, and Lyle knows better, and I know Lyle knows better, and I give him one little assignment, and he don't do it. And I'm like, Lyle, buddy, and he's like, okay, dad, and then he don't do it. And all of a sudden, I just blow my top. I'm like, Lyle, you just make me so mad, man. I told you, if I told you 100 times, if I told you one time, I told you 100 times, just get to your room. But dad, Lyle, get to your room, man. I'll talk to you in a minute. I'm doing Lyle the biggest injustice. Because all I'm doing is correcting Lyle because I believe he's wrong. And that I have lines he can cross. And that I have fuses he can blow. And watch this. But if I correct Lyle because I know he's so much more than what he's doing. And I can get him into his room and close the door and love him and compel him and teach him and say, buddy, listen to me. This is why it's so important, and I bring family into it, and that he's an important part, and when he fails to do this, it affects others, and all of a sudden, I'm making it all about him being more than what he's choosing instead of, you're a mess up. All of a sudden, I'm loving Lyle into truth, giving him a chance to respond to truth. Now, if he chooses not to, and I have to discipline him in a way, like whacking good, no. No, I'm not going to whack you, man. Don't run out of the church, because I'll catch you. No. So watch. So if discipline comes in the way, and all of a sudden I know Lyle loves this thing, or this means so much to Lyle, and I said, listen, buddy, I gave you like a couple opportunities here, and I told you if this happens again, I'm going to have to take something that's really going to cost you. And he's like, no, Dad, don't take that, not that. And I'm saying, no, that's exactly why I'm taking that. Because here's what I'm trying to teach you, son. I'm not mad at you. And I keep affirming, do you understand, Lyle? I'm not mad at you. You're so much more than the choices you're making. Buddy, I'm not mad at you. I'm not doing this to be mean. This isn't payback. I love you so much that I want to teach you there's a higher truth for you to pursue. And Lyle, if you keep making these decisions, it's going to cause pain in your life. It's going to cost you things and inconvenience. So when I take this, it's simply to show you this is what it's going to look like as you grow older if this doesn't change. I love you so much, son. And then I hold him, and he's crying a little because he's not getting this. But at the same time, he sees I'm not mad.
Right. You get it? See, I'm a good dad. Come on, man.
No, I concur with that.
No, that's it. But that's exactly what you do from now on. And even if it hasn't been like that,
thank you
go, yes, Lord. Yeah. Now I see how to father my son. Yeah? Because you ain't comparing to nothing. You're following Jesus. Yeah. And this young man has a destiny. Who knows Lyle has a destiny?
Amen.
Who knows that he has an identity? Yeah. Who knows that he has a purpose? Yeah. Who knows he's not just another young child on the earth? He's the purpose and the will of God. And if there's a time to be born and Lyle's here, then his time's come. And if there's life in him, who gave it? Bam! You get it? I like you now, Lyle, a whole lot. I liked you before. But you see how we discipline our children? We don't correct them because they've crossed our lines. Get rid of your lines. You correct them because they're more than what they're choosing. They're obstructing the flow of family. They're not seeing the part and the beautiful part they play and belong. You have to father and mother self-centered stuff like that because every child needs to get born again. They're all born into Adam. Whether you realize this or not, there's a self-centeredness in every human being that needs to die. That's why your child is learning to go, mine, as cute as they are. You take a little baby that can't even talk yet, and you take the binky when they ain't done with it. Come on! They're gonna have to get born again. So what do? Don't feel like a failure as a parent. Don't feel like you're doing something wrong. Understand your child needs to know Jesus and see Jesus. So here's what you do. Model him all the more. So one day, Lyle says, Daddy, you're just so much different than me. What do you mean, Lyle? Well, you're just so much different. I feel so angry about this and so mad about this, but I don't see that in you, Daddy, and I don't know how you do that. Well, it's this Jesus that we always talk about, son, and here's why, and he showed me this, and here's who he wants to be in you, and all of a sudden Lyle says, Daddy, I want to know Jesus like that. And all of a sudden you're praying with Lyle, and he's like getting born again because he sees that Jesus in Daddy. What about a mama sitting on a bed and your little 8-year-old says, Mommy, I'm so different than you. What do you mean you're different? I just realized I'm so different than you. Like, you're this, Mommy, you're this. And I don't feel any of them things in my heart. And I know sometimes I'm this and this. And there's times that I'm thinking you should be this and this because they're 8 and they figured it all out. And then and you're like, wow, what do you say? Well, Mommy, you're just so different to me, honey. I'm not different. It's just Jesus. He's in my life and he wants to be in your life the same. And they're like, well, how do I get to be that way? And all of a sudden you're talking to them, and next thing you know, Mommy, can you pray with me? Can I know Jesus? See, my son, when he was 8, he came to me and he did that very thing. He said, Daddy, I don't understand why you don't get angry at Mom. That's what he said. Now, some of you are thinking, wives, don't elbow your husbands. He said, I don't understand why you don't get mad at Mom. I think she gives you a lot of reason to be angry because it was when my wife was struggling, started to really struggle with some identity stuff. And he said, right now I am so mad at my sister. I just want to punch her. But he said, you don't get mad at Mom. Why? And I explained it. Mom doesn't owe me anything, that I love your mom. And whether she's right or wrong, it doesn't change how I feel about her because I love her and I want to bring the best out in her. And I want to be just like Jesus was to me, to her. You get it? And we knelt at our bed and prayed, and he asked God to help his heart and change his heart. Let me close in this. I know it's late. In the body of his flesh, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, here's what I want you to get in verse 23. You can't miss this part. I know we talked a lot, but you can't miss this. If indeed you continue in the faith. So this is true, but what's your part? You got to believe it's true. And you have to continue in this hope that you've heard. And I know you're hearing this hope in this church. We definitely heard it. You gave me a mic tonight. The hope of this gospel which you heard. You got to hold on to this hope. If indeed you continue in this hope. If you start believing you're not forgiven, your soul will tailspin. Your actions will tailspin. Your emotions will tailspin. If you start believing you're guilty, if you start believing you're not loved by God, everything will crash spiritually in your life, I promise. You see people just draw away, pull away. They're usually starting to believe wrong things, or they did something to violate their conscience, and they're living in that place. They're being Adam hiding from, and they'll hide from you. If people disappear, it's never a good sign. If people get elusive, there's usually something shifted in their identity, wrong believing, or something they need to confess and get free from. It's just an automatic reaction. You can tell when people are right with God because their faces are unveiled and they're living in the open before men. Are you with me? It's just true. There's no way around it. You all right tonight? Listen, I know you guys are taught very well here. That was proven to me last night when I was able to share everything that I shared. I was humbled by it. I didn't even know. I was like, Lord, what are we even going to preach tomorrow? Like, we don't even need to preach. These people just, I'm going home. I'm just going home. But I stayed. I hung out. It's a testimony of your people. Stay hungry. Stay together. Let iron sharpen iron. Guard the heart of this community by keeping the heart of God in the forefront. Let love be your motive, not blessing. Who knows provision's awesome? Who knows blessing's amazing? But Psalm 67 says, our God, yes, our own God will bless us. He'll do it because it's what he does. You don't have to spend energy on it. Become love. Pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love. Are you hearing me tonight? We can live this life. I'm convinced there's nothing I ever preach that we can't live if we wrap faith around it. Yeah? Last night, there's nothing we can't live if we're just loving one another. I usually on an evening service, we usually pray for the sick and everything. I know you guys pray for each other. You pray for the sick. So I know you do that too. Continue to pray for the sick. Don't let results, don't let what you experience dictate your belief system. Let Jesus' life settle your theology.